I think I'm on testing. It's good to be here with you today. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. Well, thank you, Burl, for those kind words. And I want to just say that I appreciate that y'all have consented to allowing us to take a break, a sabbatical from leadership here for 6 months. Some of you may want to know or have questions of how do you get to the place where you know it's time? And you know when you know. It's not much different than other things in life. It's not much different than other normal feelings that you have. You sense that, okay, it's time for a change or it's time for something different. And those are just the best way that I can describe it. And I can be all spiritual and scriptural and say, well, there's reference in the Bible when to the seventh year when you take a rest, which would have been last year. But that's in essence why we feel like it's time to take a little break, and we thank you for that and that support. This morning we're going to get, eventually we'll be looking at John 21. We'll get, it's the last chapter in the book of John that Dave and I have been preaching through, and I plan to probably read through verse 14. I want Dave to have the blessing of finishing the book. Those of you who are book readers know what feeling there is in satisfaction of finishing the book. I always enjoy that. So I want Dave to be able to finish preaching out of the book of John, because he's the one who inspired me to preach along with him through this book. And thank you for that, Dave. The title this morning that I have for this sermon is Follow Me. Enamored with knowing. Enamored, a little bit later I'm going to give you the definition of that, but what in your own words would you say that that word means? Enamored. Anyone? It means more than that. In awe of, yes. Anything else? Consumed, yes. Another word that I thought of was captivated, which was part of the definition. You're just all in. And so that, it. In the last few weeks, I was thinking about the words that Jesus said. I believe it was 13 times in the gospel when he said, follow me. And what all that entails, is it look different than what we think? Did he mean something different than what we think it means? And I wonder, when Jesus said, follow me, I wonder if the reality of that invitation is actually embedded in my character. And reflected in my actions? Or do I reflect his invitation to follow him as a chore or a delight? And Jesus said, follow me. Those simple two words he spoke to Peter, to Andrew, to James, John and his other disciples, and to me and to Joe and Kenny and all of us, he says those words, follow me. In Matthew 4, 18 to 22, it says this, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he's talking about Jesus here, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their nets and their father. They left the boat. They left everything and followed Jesus. I believe beyond his words of follow me, within his presence, the invitation exudes. In other words, the invitation is always on display when the present Jesus is revealed. Jesus is always present. And when that's revealed, it says, follow me. It's just an invitation. It's a wooing. And when that period of time occurs, I'm happy and I'm at peace. And I dare not think beyond the present. He's so enamoring. Jesus called Matthew in a similar fashion in the chapter 9 of Matthew. Verse 9, it says, and Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew rose and followed him. I love that scene in the Chosen series where Jesus called Matthew. It's so beautiful. I get so excited when I watch that. I don't know, 10 seconds of whatever that of that movie. What if the actual implication inherent in the invitation from Jesus to follow him is an appeal into a way of living and not a theology? Not a script, nor is it an expectation we can place on others, but simply follow him. My niece, Marita, when she was in Jamaica on the mission field for, I don't know if it was a year or two, and she came home, and in the next 3 or 4 months that followed, she was just trying to fit in, trying to find her place after having come home. And it was hard on her. I noticed it. I observed her. And she talked to me one time about it, and she just didn't know where she should go, what she should do. And she was just torn between two, and she said this, I just wish somebody would tell me what to do. In other words, she wanted a script to just follow. But if that is the case in all of our lives, if we just follow a list of things to do and we check them off every day, it doesn't cut it really. That's not what Jesus meant when he said, follow me. Well, as you know, Marita has found her place. She returned to Jamaica and is working again there at the children's home. And the last time I had texted her through WhatsApp, she just said, yes, I am very happy. You could see it in the way, the exclamation point. I don't believe she's following a script. I think she's following Jesus. We all know there are people who believe there is no God. And that's atheism. We also know there is church where religious obligation is paramount. And some of us older ones are very keen and aware of that and have walked through that. But then there is this certainty of a Father's love that holds me. It holds me through the harsh realities of life in a broken world, which to me is life-giving. Something that the script won't give you, can't produce, you can't make it. I have a picture I would like to share with you if we could have, sorry, Kenlon, he was just walking the other way. I have a picture of my nephew who's holding his daughter, and I asked them if I could use this. I asked his wife, Christina, if I could use this picture. This is Travis. And I get emotional. Savannah is having a fever during the night, sick. And all of you who have children know that these times happen. But if you look at it, he's holding her. He is looking at her. It doesn't matter anything and everything else that is going on outside of the house, in the world, in my life, or anybody else's life, he is taking care of his child. That is the Father's love. And he holds me. And he holds you. When we decide to follow him and take that invitation and embrace it, this is the way it's going to go. Because we encounter those things in life when we are absolutely at our worst and we've messed up and we've failed and we're in a ditch or we are having trouble. He holds us. And he looks at us. So amazing. At the end of John chapter 21, the one that we're going to go to now, Peter is twice told by Christ, follow me. And one time he said, you. I don't know if he pointed his finger or not, but he said, you follow me. And don't worry about the other. I want to go to chapter 21 of John now, verse 1. I want to read through 1 through 14. I'm just going to go as I feel led to share things as I read verse by verse. We may not get to 14. But I call this a narrative that declares, okay? The fact that Jesus appears declares. It proclaims, and by extension, his appearing brings to the forefront his interest in our lives. Why is he interested in us? Why is he interested in you? He wants to engage you. He wants to hold you. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. If you remember, in the chapter previous, he revealed himself to Mary, who was at the garden tomb. She was weeping. What she thought was reality. Her perspective at the time was that she lost her best friend, her Savior. Jesus was no longer in the tomb, and she thought she had lost. Her perspective was that she lost. But the reality was that he was right there. And he revealed himself to her when he said, Mary, he knows your name. And the next thing there that I see in the chapter 20 is when he revealed himself to the disciples when they were together. And they were together in the evening and had the doors shut because they were afraid of the Jews. Mary had lost something and the disciples were afraid. And he shows up in the midst of them. And then the next time when Jesus showed up and revealed himself was also with the disciples when they were together. But this time he revealed himself because there was doubt. Thomas didn't believe until he sees. And Jesus shows up and reveals to himself. He says, Thomas, reach hither thy hand and look at my hands and my side. So in a times when we have loss, when at times we're afraid, we're fear, we're panicking, and we have doubt in our lives, look, Jesus is there. The present Jesus is ready to reveal himself to you and hold you. And now today, this here where the disciples were again together, there were 7 of them. Let's read in verse 2. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So there were seven of them together. Two of them, we're not sure which ones they were, and it's not really important to know, but it's interesting that John just wrote here that there was two others there as well. And they were, I'm just assuming they didn't know really what to do. And Peter, with the way he was in his personality, he said, "Well, I'm going to go fishing." And he was doing what he normally did 3 years prior when Jesus called him to follow him. So he said, "I'm just going to go fish. That's what I know to do. That's what's in front of me. That's, in other words, it's not who I am, but it's what I do, and so I'm going fishing." The others went with him. And that night, obviously, when I understand that fishing at night there, at least in that area, I don't know if it's the same way here. I'm not a fisherman. I don't care to fish. The fish are more readily caught at night for some reason. Maybe they can't see the net. I'm not sure. They fished. These guys were fishing with a net. They didn't have the rod and reel. But they did it all night long. I don't know how often that they cast their net. I don't know if they cast it on both sides or just one side. What if they would have cast it 30 times that night? I don't know how long it takes to bring the net back in and how long they leave it in the water. I don't know those things. But maybe they did it 100 times. The point is that they did it all night and they did not catch one fish. Sometimes we go through the same things. We just do what we normally do. We go about our day's work and things just don't go right. We're not successful. We don't complete what we started. Everything seems to fall apart. And by morning, it says there in verse 4, "But when the day was now breaking," meaning a couple of things. One is, all hope is gone of catching a fish. They're going to quit. They're tired. And we get tired. Everything, it just seems like this is the end of this day. Finally, it's over. And Jesus is standing on, it says here in verse 4, "Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them," this is the New American Standard that I'm reading from, it says, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they did. They cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Jesus showed up and revealed himself, although at this point they didn't know that it was him. And does that happen to us sometimes when we are at rope's end, wit's end? We have went about doing what we always do. We feel like we're following Jesus and nothing happens. Yet if we take time, either in the evening, in the morning, or at noontime, and we just take moments and stop and look. Look for the one who invited you to follow him. So they cast and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, in verse 7, "That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish." And I can imagine the exuberance or the wonder of all of this that just happened. They had spent the whole night and were unfruitful. And now they have a net that is so full that the way the reading is here, that it seems like in the past, perhaps the net would have broke, but this time it didn't. "So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have now caught.' Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Either Peter was extremely strong, or at those times when the adrenaline starts to flow, he pulled that net by himself with all the fish, is the way I'm reading that. But I find it interesting here how and when Jesus reveals himself, when we are at a loss, when we have fear and we have doubt, and then in our daily life, when things aren't going so well, it seems everything has just not been fruitful in what we try to do and we endeavor to do. And he shows up and he says, come and dine. The fire was going. They saw a charcoal fire and fish on it and bread. I mean, the food is ready. And he asked them to bring some of the fish that they had just caught. It's so Jesus. He's so ready to hold us. Jesus said then in verse 12, come and have breakfast. I love that. Just a personable Savior. Just a Jesus that wants to engage with us. And we all know that how much fun, more fun a conversation is around food than it is in the living room. There's something about it, and Jesus knew that, and maybe that's why we know it. And come and have breakfast, he said. And none of them ventured to say, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Whatever you face and experience in life, if it's today, if it's yesterday, wherever you are, God is with you. He is ever present. Take time to look. And in ending, I want to just say this. Do you know that life changes completely the day we come to rest in the reality that God is for us and not against us, no matter what we've done? A question that I want to ask you and all of us, what would time give us if we would stop trying to get in front of it? Somebody mentioned about busy lives that we have, and we do, and I do. What would time give us, what would time give you if you let it speak? I believe in my heart what time would give us if we would let it. It would beckon us to take a step closer to the heart of the Father's affection. And the closer we get, the closer that I get to that heart, the more enamored I am with knowing Him. I want more. What I have is not enough. The definition for being for enamored is being enamored, this is kind of a, I guess, what do you call it? I don't know what the word is. Okay, I'm just at a loss for a word. The definition, but it's kind of written out. All right. It's not mine. I found this in the online. Being enamored of something or with someone goes far beyond liking them. It's even more flowery than love. Enamored means smitten with or totally infatuated. Someone enamored with another will perhaps even swoon. A man who's in love sends the object of his affection a dozen roses. But a man, if he is enamored with her, he covers her entire front lawn with a blanket of rose petals. That's being enamored. Do you know that the Father, God the Father, who created creation in 6 days, thought of you before he did that? He is enamored with you. He does things to show that he is enamored with me and with you. One evening this week, I came home kind of late from working, I don't know anymore, was a Wednesday or Thursday night. And the week has been filled with like clouds and then rain and then bits of sunshine and hot, humid, and then a downburst of rain. And I came home, put my vehicle in the shop, and you know there's a little bit of distance between the house and the shop. Not a long distance, but it's maybe 200 feet, if that much. And I was walking. I put the truck in, and I walked to the house, and there was this aroma. There was something in the air. And I stop, and I look up. And I could see stars. It was a perfect, clear vision up, and I saw stars. And when those times happen, like this one, I know that this is a moment that I want to stay present in as long as I can. So amazing. It's a picture of beauty, and it made me think of the heart of the Father's affection for me. It's so amazing. It's so encapsulating. There's no words to describe those feelings that you have when those moments happen, and I want more. It draws. It's swooning. He's swooning us. I love that so much. As Jesus reveals beauty, I become more enamored with His Father, with our Father, with my Father. God bless you all.